Amen. Great job, worship team. I appreciate that. Well, I'm going to give you my annual State of the Church address. This is typically something I like to do at the beginning of each year to look back at the year we've just had, especially for the benefit of those who are new to our church, go back even a few more years. Just to see where we've come from, and then to try to set out a vision of where I'd like us to go. And so there's no notes on your devices today. There will be for the second part of the message next week, as I bring a message to you that I've entitled Four Things That We Cannot Live Without, especially as we head into this next year. So everything will be up on the screen for you today as we talk about a little bit just kind of where we're at, where we're headed. I'll talk to you a little bit about metrics. I'll talk to you a little bit about vision. We'll review some things. And I think this is a good process for us to go through once a year, kind of for a couple of reasons, to remember what the Lord has done for us, but also to let you in my mind. What a blessing. Now, when you get into my mind, you will have plenty of space, plenty of room. There's nothing going on there, so you'll be able to rest. Jeff, thank you for doing a great job last week. And Jeff and I have kind of, because I knew that we were going to be in Israel for a Sunday, Jeff and I kind of have been working together on process. And so some of my office staff who helped put some of these things together for me, Sharon in particular, while I was in Israel, she put together some of the metrics for us. She said, Pastor, have you heard Jeff's sermon? And I'm like, did he flub it again? I mean, come on. That guy, she goes, he talked about pretty much where you're heading. I'm like, I know, we planned it that way. So believe it or not, we actually think ahead here a couple of times a year. Before I left, though, I preached to you out of Luke chapter 13, verse 7, this text that says, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said unto him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. It was neat to be standing in Sephora, Israel, where Mary's parents lived, where Jesus' grandparents lived, and there was a fig tree there. And as it were, you know, our guide described what Jesus meant by this, and he was ready to curse it because it didn't have any buds on the tree. That's really what it meant. And because there were no buds on the tree, and there should have been buds on the tree, he knew that there was no fruit coming. So that was his issue. His issue was that he could tell already this tree was going to have a useless year. That's why the shop owner here says, well, give me another year, because he was going to wait till the next spring to see if buds would come up. And so when we do metrics and we do things like that, you're able to forecast what's going to happen based on if there are any buds on the trees. And what I mean by that is, even in our own lives, if we don't have some of the fundamentals in place for growth, then there won't be any growth, right? You can't just say, well, this tree that has no buds is going to have great fruit this year. So that's what we do once a year with the State of the Church address. I hope this is not boring to you. I really do invite you in to see my passion for this church, the passion of the leadership of our church, what we hope to accomplish, and the context in which we do ministry. So come along with us. Aristotle said it this way. He said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, therefore, is not an act, but is a habit. You can ask any of my staff. For the past 2 years at least, we have been pushing for excellence. We think that excellence is an attitude. Excellence is a habit, as Aristotle says. You can't just decide to have an excellent Sunday or an excellent ministry. Like the fig tree, if you don't have buds of excellence on the issue, then it's not going to come to fruition. Does that make sense? And so this is our driving force. I want you to know this. We really try to do things in an excellent manner. I promise you, though, you can look around and see some things that are not excellent. I see them too. I see some things that we're not doing as well as we could. There are some things that we just need to stop doing. Churches don't need to be good at everything. And those are all the processes that we do. And there are just some things that aren't going well, in my opinion, that are not bearing the fruit that they need to bear. We can stop those. We can fertilize them. We can cut them down. All of those things have to happen. And that's what we'll do, because what we're trying to do is create a culture of excellence. I think God is worth excellence. Amen. Now listen, excellence does not mean perfection. We're always going to blow it. All right? I'm not even done preaching yet. I may blow it today. I lay eggs all the time. But at least we do our very best to be excellent. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that we really try to develop a habit of excellence. An excellence in every area. And when you see things that aren't excellent, don't say, "Preacher's lying." We'll either get to that or we don't see it. Please help us. But that is our goal. Now, when you look at the guts of a church, basically this is what I manage. Okay? These are the four things that I generally manage all the time. And I know that you think that I just preach on Sundays, right? And then I golf all the time. But basically these are the things that as a pastor, I have to oversee on some level. In our church, we have built a chain of command. My staff is very aware of that. I always remind them who the good-looking guy at the top of the page is, you know, and they need to bow down and worship me. And they're like, yeah. Then they turn the paper upside down and say, that's more like it, you know. You're at the bottom. But the guts of a church basically go like this. It's not complicated. As who's the old baseball player? Yogi Berra. As Yogi Berra would say it, this is not rocket surgery. Okay. It's really pretty simple, and that's an underlying theme for me at church. I just think we ought to keep it simple. There's really only four things worth dying for. We'll talk about that next week. The guts of a church go like this. We have personnel, which includes paid and volunteer. I am in charge, ultimately, of all the personnel just by because I drew the short straw. But we have pastors who are in charge of volunteer and as you know, managing a volunteer staff is very difficult. I mean, what are you going to do? Fire them? Right? So it's very difficult. And so we have personnel. It's important for us to have personnel in the right place, both paid and volunteer. We have programs. That's the content. You'll see in just a little bit as we review 2014, so many of the programs that we were involved in this year. Our properties, you know, how we manage properties and we deal with things like 501c3s, and we deal with taxes and proving that we use and enjoy properties, or the state of Tennessee wants to charge us taxes. And I mean, you think that just because we're a church, we're tax free. We're not. We have to prove that we use, I think the exact language is use and enjoy a piece of property, or else we pay taxes on it. I think it's interesting. This is not even made it to any of our discussions on leadership level, but before I left for Israel, we have some surrounding people who want to sell us their property to make our empire bigger, you know? So that's their words, not mine. And I'm always the first guy to say, well, why don't you donate it? You know? They always said of Jerry Falwell when he was alive, and this is kind of where I'm at too. When Jerry Falwell died, they were going to use the text "and the beggar died" to describe his life. But anyway, that's properties. Then we have policies. One of the first things that our leadership team did, or one of the things we have done in the last 4 years, is strengthen policies. And we have to have policies in place, statements of faith. We have to manage our context. You've probably heard in the news that this week the Supreme Court is going to tackle again the issue of gay marriage. And so we have to, as a church, have policies in place on how we're going to handle that. And if you've ever read our church constitution, in our church constitution we deal with issues of homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, bestiality, you name it. I mean, imagine in a church constitution that you have to have those words, but we do. All right, because the government views us as a private club, we are allowed currently, we are allowed to have rules that are different than the laws of our government. Now, if you want my personal opinion, what's going to happen is after they legalize gay marriage all across the states, then they're going to turn, the government is, because they need money, they're going to turn their focus to these 501c3s and say to them, if you cannot adopt the views of the U.S. government, that's law, issues like abortion, issues like same-sex marriage, issues like homosexuality, issues like all that, if you can't adopt to or adapt to what the U.S. government says is legal, we're going to take away your tax-exempt status. And so these are things that come across my desk, our leadership deals with. I mean, I know a lot of people, and this is how I was before I was a pastor, you just come to church and you think that everything rested and it just, well, we had a good song service, preacher didn't flub up too bad, I went to life group, I hugged my friend, I had a donut, church was good. And then Monday morning comes, and you know, we're dealing with state of Tennessee and the U.S. government, 501c3s and personnel issues and policy issues and programming issues and all those sorts of things. That's the guts of a church. If you want to know what Greg does all week, if you want to know what I do all week, Sharon does all week, all of our staff, Jeff, all of us, our leadership, our deacons get involved in this, our trustees get involved in this, this is what we do. And what we're trying to do, what we push for, what we strive for, what we desire, what we pray for is excellence. Developing a habit of excellence in all of these areas. Are you okay with that? Because I think that God is worth it. Because as Aristotle says, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, therefore, is not an act. You can't fake excellence. You have to develop the culture of it, right? You have to develop an expectation with all of your paid staff, all of your volunteer staff, everybody that you deal with, that we are doing our best to be excellent. And we are. We'll never be perfect. We'll never always get it right. There's always going to be something dirty, something crooked, something broken. But we're doing our best to maintain that as a spirit of excellence. And I want you to know that, and I hope that you see some of that. Now, one of the things that many of our new folks, we have so many new people here, which is really awesome. How many of you have been here less than 6 months? Raise your hand. Less than 6 months. Look at all those hands all over the place. How many of you have been here a year or less? Raise your hands. Look at all the hands. How many of you have been here less than 2 years? Are you noticing every time? How many of you have been here less than 3 years? Okay, 4 years. How many of you were here when there were only 6 commandments? You've been here when the Dead Sea was just 6, right? I mean, I get it. And so some of those who are new don't really understand when I talk about this culture of excellence, the passion and the direction and the desire of our church, what it's been these past 5 years, because I can tell you sitting among you are people that have this desire to be excellent and to get it right. And again, not perfection. Don't go there. We're never going to get there. But we can sure be better than average, I think. So many of you don't know what transformation our properties have gone through. Unless you've been on the leadership team, you don't know the transformation that our policies have gone through. The statement of faith, the covenant, the membership covenant, the constitution, and all of those sorts of things. So one of the easily visible things to show you is, you know, what we've gone through on the property side of issues and what people around you have spent a lot of money on this because they have this same attitude of excellence. On the left, in the last 5 years, this is what our windows look like in this sanctuary and in all the building. Sharon used to laugh and sit in her office and say, the only thing that window in my office does is keep my hair from blowing. Okay, and so thankfully we were able to make things more excellent, and you look around and you see these high, efficient, beautiful windows that everybody really appreciates. That's something that's very nice. Just another look at what we've done. I think that's wonderful and terrific. When you used to in the back here, this is a picture of the gymnasium, what it looked like 5 years ago, and the desire that we had to make that look just a little bit better. That looks just a little bit better, doesn't it? And you don't know, you know, for those of you that have been here 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, you just think that it's always been like this, and you're like, well, this is a nice church. But what's really cool for me is as we've led through these changes, the people that are sitting in here, some of them have been here since the Dead Sea was just sick. They have cheered, they have given, they've applauded, they've supported. And I think that says a lot. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. I just absolutely love it. Remember, now I kind of took some heat for this one. Okay, because we took down the metal awning that everybody could pull under and come in out of the rain. Okay. Now again, it depends on where you parked under this awning on whether or not you're going to get wet, as I recall. You know, it sometimes resembled, you know, a football stadium. You could see the sun through it if you wanted to. But we thought we could do a little bit better there. And so we removed that. And you know, of course, we get a little bit wet when we go in between the buildings now. But I just didn't think that Baptists minded getting wet. I mean, that's kind of what we do, right? If you go from this building to that building and get sprinkled on, you're a Methodist too. So it's good. I think you ought to have all bases covered. You know, so anyway. In the future, the vision that we have for that's something what that's going to look like. I think that's excellent, don't you? I just think that's what we need to be doing. Many of you may not even recognize where this is. You remember that? Huh? I mean, it's always neat to have a garbage can in your hallway. Never know who wants to throw something away. You know, that is this back hallway directly looking behind me, looking this way. And we did a little bit of work and made it look like that. I think that's nice, don't you? Maybe you'll remember the fellowship, the Family Life Center. And again, there's no criticizing here. There's praise. There's praise here. Because I can't tell you how wonderful, how passionate people, you know, none of this was free. You know, these things just don't happen. You can't call up someone and say, hey, can you donate windows? Now, I will make that call. It doesn't happen. And so collectively as a church, which I just am so delighted to be a part of this, that this is not me, this is us, this is our church. Collectively we said, you know what, let's create a culture of excellence and let's make things better. And now when you go back to the gym, the floor will look something like that. It's a basic thing, but I think it just says a lot. This is what it used to look like going into the gym. Do you remember that? Okay. It's fine. It keeps the cold out. Things like that. That's no problem. And by the goodness of God's people in giving, we were able to transition to that. To me, that looks better. All right. This was the exit door. All right. And now it looks like that. So all of these things are a part of just developing a culture of excellence. This was our hallway back here. Now again, when we develop a culture of excellence, remember what the guts of a church are? You have to be excellent in personnel, you have to be excellent in properties, you have to be excellent in programs, and you have to be excellent in your policies. Did I say those right? All of those are the issues. The most visible things are the properties. I can tell you that our policies are better, thanks to the brilliant men that we have in leadership here who just are good at what they do. Our volunteers are much better. We have much more participation. Some of the folks that have been faithful for so many years are finally getting a break. Our programs are different. We've added some things. And so these are just some things that we can look at and say, well, maybe we're just a little bit better. And now that looks there like that. I love, and to me, you know, call me a fuddy-duddy, my favorite hallway in this building is this room right here. Do you know why? Because it shows who this church was years ago. And let me tell you, I am honored. I'm just going to say this straight up honest. I am honored to be the pastor of this church. This church has had its share of problems, just like every other fellowship has. But let me tell you something. This church has been a great church for a long time. It was a great church long before I got here. And all of these things that I'm showing you are just evidence of the continuance, evidence of the continuation of the excellence that this ministry has. And if you're considering membership in our church, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I'm super proud to be here. I'm super proud to work here. I'm super proud to lead here. I'm super proud to work with our leadership here. I know the ins and outs of this church, and I can tell you, you would love to be a member. That's what I'm going to tell you. Because I know all the bad stuff, and I'm still here. So, like, if you just want to be a member and just come and only know the good stuff, you're going to love it. It's going to be awesome. And it really is. It really is. The front lobby, we've made some little bit of changes in. Just to freshen it up. And again, these are just visible signs of striving to be excellent. This is what the outside of the church building used to look like. It's fine. We just updated it. This is an outside look at the new windows that we put in. Isn't that nice? You know, what's interesting in the community is people have noticed these changes here at this church. And you know what conclusion they jump to? Here's what they always say. Well, we've noticed all the improvements there. Things must really be going well. They don't know. We might be in here killing each other. We just have money. Now, here's the good news. We don't have money and we're not killing each other. But my point is, you know, the Bible says, well, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I get it. But you need to pay attention to that first part. Man looks on the outward appearance. And so we want people to jump to those kind of conclusions. We want people to know that this is a place that's going well. This is a place, and then when they get here, to hear that we're committed to the Scriptures, because everything else would just end up being like running a social club. And I'm not going to do that. So that's what it looks like now. This is an older picture of the front of our church. It's fine with the old steeple. And I understand, Don Hill, were you a part of putting that new steeple on? It's crooked. I'm just saying. I drove by the other day. You adjust it, will you? It's crooked. It just bugs me every time. I don't know. And that's some of the old looks. When I see this, you know, I'm sentimental about stuff like this. I see this, and I just fall in love with it, because I know the people that are in there loving and serving and passionate and making a difference. This church has been doing ministry from before I was even born. And you're like, wow, this church is old. So these to me are special things. I really mean that. It's just wonderful. And now this is what it looks like from the front. Again, it's at least different. Maybe you don't think it's better. The community does. The community sees what's going on, and they jump to the conclusion that things are going well. Remember our old church sign? It's fine. Please excuse our dust. God's work in progress. I noticed the pastor on here is Larry Bradley. Now, Larry Bradley's my friend. So now that I found this picture, I'm going to send it to him and say, there was nothing going on back then. Don't, if you have to put a sign out that you're making progress, you're not making progress. Just kidding, he's my friend, so I'll have to tease him about that. There's been a lot of progress in this church for over 60 years, and I'm thankful, as I've said, to be a part of it. We've been blessed to just make an update. Now we talk about things like yard sales, car washes, and barbecues. I don't want Larry to see this sign, because he'll say, at least my sign said we are doing God's work, your sign says you're doing barbecue. I'm like, well, you know, progress, right? So that's really cool. And this is not self-serving. As I said, when I was in Israel, Sharon was putting together metrics and things like that. And she put this in. She says, even preacher has changed. Isn't that amazing? Now, I got to tell you, thank you. I've got to tell you, I've always been handsome. Let's just get that clear. Let's just get that clear. Why do we care about progress? Because our text in Luke chapter 13 says, the Lord comes around every year to see if there's fruit. Every year. Now, he looks at us every day. I get it. I think he knows that fruit takes time, results take time. You have to let the buds grow into fruit. But I can rest assured that at least once a year, God does an examination of this ministry to see how we're doing. And so it's really important to me to keep track of that. 2014, here's a little bit more of metrics. In 2014, our membership growth, we grew by 42 new members. I'm going to ask those of you that joined our fellowship in 2014 to stand. Would you do that? Stand with me. You've joined our fellowship in 2014. All right. Look at all these hands, or these people everywhere. Amen. Amen. Welcome to our fellowship. Your tithe envelopes are right back there. No, welcome to our fellowship. We are pleased. We are pleased that, number one, God called you. As we talk about in our Connections class, those of you that are members have been to a Connections class, most likely. We are pleased that God has set you in this fellowship as it pleases Him. Very pleased. Thank you for being here. We really are delighted that you have joined us at this time. We grew by 42 new members, 28 joined by letter or statement of faith, 14 by baptism. 6 adults and 8 children. We've gone from an average of 257. You can see the trend there over the past. Those are 5 years of metrics. We've grown, and I thank the Lord for that. In our state of the church financials, the chart on the left is our annual general tithes. You can see that we were up and down just a little bit, but last year we took a huge spike. Now, I can only assume that those of you that just stood up have lots of money. This is why I went to college, to jump to conclusions like that, you know. So, thank you. Thank you. And I'm sure that many of you who are new were a part of the increase. Thank you very much. I want you to hear that. Thank you. We don't take that for granted. And we don't want to be the church that works so hard to get you to join. You ever felt like this? You ever join something and then people forget about you? I think we've probably done that in some areas, and that's an area that we're working on. We always want to remind you that, you know, while we were making the sale to you, we loved you, and we loved you after you bought. Can I at least say that from here? Every last one of you need to hear that. So another thing that's really neat is our annual Faith Promise missions. The way that we run missions at this church is our people. You'll see on the left here on tithes and offerings last year, we gave $544,270. This is the fiscal year that ended in September 2014. And on top of that, not as a part of, on top of that, an additional, our church gave $102,000 to missions. I think we should give ourselves a hand for that. That's incredible. Very incredible. I love the way that we do missions. It's our people are intentional toward it. They give their tithes, they give their offerings, and then on top of that, collectively, I give as a part of that too, we gave $102,205. Thank you so much for that. We're talking about outreach programs. Remember, we talked about a part of the guts of the church, our programs. What do we do? How do we serve our community? You'll notice some neat things there. We partner with organizations such as John 3:16, Isaiah 58, Inasmuch United, Habitat for Humanity. Many of you have worked on those projects, given to those projects. That's super. We do an annual Engage Sunday, if you're totally new at our church. Sometime in June-ish, July-ish, just whenever we can figure something out that works for us. We will come together on a Sunday morning, dressed in orange, say a few things, and then go serve our community. On that Sunday, we don't do church, we are the church. And I think that's really neat. It's made an impact in our community. People see us, you know. We've had articles written about our ministry because they know that we're not just inside our four walls. Food distribution, because of your generosity, we have literally given away semi-truck loads full of food. Thank you. I mean, thank you. You think about that. That's what we're doing. To me, that's huge. I know just a small part that some of our people organize and are a part of is at John Sevier Elementary. On Fridays, kids get food put in their backpacks to take home for the weekend because they don't have any food. And we're just a part of that. And I just think that's powerful. I think that's right for us to do. And I know I don't have to convince you of that because you do that. Allenwick Cleanup. Man, it was hot that day, wasn't it? Do you remember that? Of course, I had to walk around in a straw hat and be the boss. You know how that goes. Harmony at Camp Montville. Some people are so involved in there. Our chaplain program. We want to commend those people in our church who are serving as chaplains. Myself, my wife, Devin Brown, Mike DeFer, Greg Floyd, serving as county chaplains. City chaplains. We're on the scene. Our people are called out all times of the day and night. And then moms to moms. Some of our ladies are running a moms to moms program for moms of preschoolers. I think that's the second Tuesday, Kristen, of the month. That's so cool. I mean, you see, you know, all these kids come in here and young moms and all that sort of thing. Those things are happening. And I'm super proud of that. And then our inReach programs, we have new E3 kids programs, our Awanas program. Kevin McCord is our commander in that. Kevin will tell you it's as big as it's been a long time. Am I right, Kevin? I mean, just a lot of kids coming, that great leadership in there. I had the privilege on, I don't know if it was parent night or grandparent night, I got invited by my grandsons to sit in, what would they be in? Is it Cubbies or Sparks? I left my post in here teaching on a Wednesday night and went and sat in the Sparks class. Man, the floor's a long way down. And I don't know what happens when you sit on the floor. It's like the Lord turns up the gravity o-meter. Try to get up now, sucker. You know. So, but I sat in there with my grandsons and watched the program, and it's dynamic. I mean, teaching these kids things about God's Word, it's just so powerful. I just really loved it. New Momentum Middle School, Cody and Kristen have fired up Momentum and are gaining momentum with our junior high program as we continue to separate that from the high school. Discipleship program, Pastor Greg leads that. Love the discipleship program. It's a It's a one-on-one mentoring. I'm mentoring now, I think, two different gentlemen. We meet and study God's Word. Ladies Bible study. Mom, you're still doing a good job with that, aren't you? And I thank you for that. Thank you for your leadership there. Men's monthly prayer breakfast. We meet at Shoney's at, what time is it, fellas? It's always dark, 6 o'clock when they open. And family-focused opportunities. This last year we did an Art of Marriage. The boroughs led us, and that is a fantastic event. And Calm Parenting University. And when we look at all these things, we only want to say out of Psalm 44:8, in God we boast all the day long and praise His name forever. That's all we mean to say. It's not a look at us. It's not a here we are. It's just when you know that the Lord comes by once a year and looks at you, just to work for the well done is good enough for me. I don't work for your well done. I need the encouragement. Our staff needs the encouragement. But I know that no matter what we do, some people like it, some people don't. Doesn't matter what we do. We can choose red. Some people like it. We can choose blue. Other people like it. The blue people don't like red, and the red people don't like blue. And there's no color in between that ever pleases everybody. Never. And so we don't work for that. What we work for is a well done, good and faithful servant from the Lord. And I want to say this. I don't speak on behalf of the Lord. I can never presume to do that. I can never presume that. But I want to commend you and say to you, well done. It's been great. We've fought some battles, we've lost some battles, and we've won some battles. It's been great. And as we look into the next year, this year, one of the things that I'm noticing is that our context is rapidly changing. Now, I'm going to finish this message next week on the four things that we cannot live without. Four things that are worth dying for. When we were in Israel, we did not go up to the Temple Mount, but we went up to the Temple Mount, and you know this is familiar. And this is the Dome of the Rock. Underneath this building is a rock. That's why they call it the Dome of the Rock, where the Jews say Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. This is Mount Moriah that you read about. It is Mount Moriah. This is the Temple Mount. This is where the Garden of Eden was. This is the spot that God made all of the water come up out of the ground to flood the earth in Noah's day. This is the center of the universe. There used to be the temple there. Titus came in AD 70 with the Romans and destroyed the temple. The only part remaining, they're excavating more. If you followed on Facebook, you'll notice that I said, here's a street that Jesus walked on. That's new excavation. A new part of the wall. But the only part of the second temple that remains is a big wall made out of Herodian stones. Herod the Great put it together. And we call that the Wailing Wall. Have you heard of the Wailing Wall, the Weeping Wall? Until recent excavation, that was the last known vestige of the Temple Mount. Titus destroyed in AD 70, a few hundred years later. The Muslims came in because the Jews had not done anything with Mount Moriah, Temple Mount, and they built this mosque to honor Abraham slaying Ishmael. This is where they say that Muhammad went to heaven from. And so here we have this conflict of culture. And the context is changing because you know as well as I do that this Islam and Muslim issue is becoming a huge issue. And I don't want to hear it's a peaceful religion. I don't want to hear it. It's not true. The only people that believe it's a peaceful religion are people that are dumb and listen to the news in America. I'm just going to tell you. travel over there to Israel with me and make that statement. And they'll go, what? You can't see it on this building, but it's on there. You can go Google it and write down the Arabic sayings about Jesus on the Dome of the Rock. What you'll find on there are blasphemies toward Jesus. Jesus' name is mentioned and blasted on this building. Americans can't read it. We're dumb. We don't know. You know, hey, what's going on? But it says on there, Jesus is absolutely not the Son of God. Jesus is just a prophet. And by the way, Kabbani, the leader of the American Muslim group movement, is teaching this. Jesus has already converted to Islam. Do you know that? And when Jesus comes back, he's going to say to his believers, hey, I lied to you when I was here. I am not the Son of God. I have converted to Islam. This is what Kabbani's teaching, that Jesus is saying. I've converted to Islam, and if you don't convert to Islam, I will slaughter you. That's how they view Jesus. And so this is the context that we're starting to do church in. So we're thinking beyond now. Programs, policies, personnel, those things, properties. Because the context of how we do church is changing. Another thing that's changing is, I'll get to this in a little bit. This is a picture of Golgotha. The place of the skull, you can see that it looks like a skull, and some people say that this is Mount Calvary up on the top. Some people say it's on the top. Probably they did the crucifixions at the bottom. We know at the bottom of this, archaeology has uncovered crucifixions, and it's all there. Very good chance this is where Jesus was crucified, at Golgotha, just outside the city walls. Very good chance. On the top of this, the Arabs have built a sign. This Christian site. And this sign says, Jesus, the sign says, there is one God, his name is Muhammad. There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. And so, can you imagine us putting a Jesus is Lord sign on a mosque? There's no respect for Christianity. There's no respect for Judaism. There's no respect for Jesus. It's blasphemous. And you can say all you want to. They're nice people. Listen, I'm sure there's nice people. There's nice people in every church. There are bad people in every church. But the leadership is saying otherwise. Let me let you read some quotes that's in their literature. Fight unbelievers who are near to you. Different translation, believers. Make war on the infidels who dwell around you. Let them find harshness in you. Another source. Ye who believe, murder those of the disbelievers. Now I bet you didn't know this was in their writings either. O believers, take not Jews and Christians as friends. So who's their fight against? Jews and Christians. The American church needs to wake up and understand. We think that the Muslims just hate the Jews. In Niger, a couple of days ago, there was a Muslim uprising. And they decided they were going to destroy some things. What do you think they destroyed? Churches. Killed pastors. Why? Those pastors didn't do anything. Those churches didn't do anything. No one put signs on their buildings. No one. That's because that's what they're taught to do. Those of you who make them his friends is one of them. God does not guide an unjust person. The next quote, fight them so that Allah may punish them at your hands. When they run planes in the buildings and when they slash people's throats and when they shoot people like they did in Paris, they genuinely believe they're giving retribution to those people for Allah. Christians do that all the time. That's why the Bible has a strict command. Do not take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. You say, well, why do you bring all this up? Because this is the context that we're finding our church in. This is the context that the world is coming into. And I think that we're going to have to come to the realization that there are bigger issues at hand than the issues that we used to fight. Now, another thing, and this is an interesting sign, this is meant to shock people, so this is a statement that's, I'm sure, imposed. I don't think they wrote that in blood there, but this is a sign to shock. It says this: if dying for your faith makes you a martyr, what does it make those whom you killed for your faith? Now let me say this. There is no religion in the world worth killing for. Not even Christianity. Constantine tried it in AD 330, where the Crusaders came into the Holy Land and tried to convert everybody with a sword. You can't do it. Now, let me say this, and I need to wrap up and be conscious of time, because I'll finish this next week. The Bible says this: you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. When you find a religion who are murderers, guess who their dad is? And I know in this culture, in the American culture, that's so offensive. I can't believe you said that about the Muslims, Islam. Deal with reality. You can do this all you want to. Another context that the Church of America is facing is this. Of course, you know that the homosexual agenda is on the forefront. It will become legal. There's no question that. Why not? Our government is not Christian. Why not make laws that just make sense without the Bible? To them, abortion makes sense. Well, here's the thing. So the Supreme Court's going to rule on this, and they'll legalize it. Yeah, good for them. Here's the issue. Not only is the Supreme Court going to legitimize it, but we have mainline, and I can name pastors and you would know them, mainline hip churches, big ones, big super churches, we read all their pastors' books. They're saying now, anybody who takes a biblical stand on these issues, a biblical stand, you know what our new term is? We're haters. That's coming from our evangelical brothers and sisters. We're haters. I don't hate anybody. I don't think we ought to go kill gay people. They're people, for crying out loud. They need the Lord. Gay marriage is not going to solve anything. It's just going to mean more divorces. I'm not trying to be funny. Sinners are sinners. Gay people aren't going to get along any better than heterosexual people. They're still selfish. They're still going to divorce. There's still going to be issues. They're still going to... None of that's going to solve anything. None of it. And so as a church, this is in my mind. The context of the church is changing. The message has to stay the same. Now, trying to do that in a way that you don't come across as a hater, at the end of the day, is going to be impossible. Just ask me. I'm the nicest guy in the world. I have friends who are homosexual. I have friends who are living in adultery. I have friends who are alcoholics. I have friends who have had abortions. I've had friends that have been involved in every kind of sexual moray they are. They're my friends. I pray that before it's too late, they'll find forgiveness in Christ and enjoy heaven just like me. If I just say what the Bible says, though, I'm a hater. If I just say what the Bible says, I lose friends. Because everybody in the world is allowed to have an opinion except for a guy who believes the Bible. Now listen, there are plenty of Christians out there that are idiots. They're idiots. But when you just read the Bible and it says, adulterers, fornicators, sexual deviants, drunkards, swindlers, sorcerers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how to soften that. I can lie to you. So what's the state of the church? Doing fine. And next week I want to preach a message to you and finish this up. So then what are the four things that are worth dying for? What are the four things that are worth dying for? If it comes down to it, and as is happening to our brothers and sisters around the world, a gun is held to our head and say, you need to convert to Islam or deny Christ or die. What are the four things we will die for? I will kill for none of them. I will kill for none of them. It's wrong. So we have to ask ourselves, what will we die for? You say, man, preach. I was getting ready to go to Shoney's here in a little bit. I think I just lost my appetite. Context. That's where we're at. So next week, I want you to come back and bring your friends as we talk about the four things that we're willing to die for. Leonard Ravenhill asked this question. Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? It's a fair question. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to be passionate lovers of sinners without compromising what the Word says. And man, we are in between a rock and a hard place on that one. So help us. I want us as a church to be that loving, non-condemning, but yet non-compromising church. And as Supreme Courts and state courts and all that make decisions on how people can live, listen, people have been living like this from time immemorial. There's nothing different. So help us understand how to do ministry in the last days. I pray that you'll continue to bring people to us who have the same desire for excellence and the same passion for God's Word and the same passion for God's people and the people in our community. So we make our commitments and pray here, Lord. Speak to our hearts however you must and however you need to in Jesus' name. Stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed. No one's looking around. We're not going to sing. Just if God's spoken to your heart, maybe you need to come and pray, make a commitment. Maybe God stirred something up in you just to strengthen your back. Maybe you need to pray for someone. I don't know. God is so good at dealing with His people individually that I just trust Him to do that. So if you need to come and pray, come and pray. We invite you to do that while the piano plays.